And thank you for leading our service today. And the tall, handsome man at the front who's just sat down here is Wendy's husband, Robin. So thank you, Robin, for coming today and playing guitar alongside my wife, Jane. That's great. And thank you, Christopher and Tessa, for reading our readings too. And oh, what a team. Mark at the back and Hannah and Lottie. And yeah, there we go. Brilliant. So thank you all for taking part in our service today. I want to speak today about holy dying. Gosh, that sounds a bit somber, doesn't it? And it's from Paul's letter to the Colossians. We're going through Colossians section by section. And is there a map on this? Can we pop a map up, Hannah? That's lovely. Colossae is a little town in modern-day Turkey, Western Turkey. It's not inhabited today. It's a bit of a ruin today. But Paul wrote a letter to the Christians there because it was quite a thriving little town in Bible times. And the letter to the Christians in Colossae is a great little book of the Bible. It's only four chapters, so you can actually read it through quite quickly. Earlier this week, a few days ago, I read it straight through and it took me 3.5 minutes. So even if you read slowly, it should you should be able to read through it in less than five anyway. And it's on the sort of the western side of Turkey, as I say. If you go on holiday to the Bodrum Peninsula or to Ephesus, it's about 100 miles inland from there. And you can go and see it. I don't know if you can see that. No, you can't see that really very well. But there's a sort of banked hillside like that with stones and rubble all over it. And you think, oh, what a rocky hillside. Actually, a Roman theatre, the seating for those banked Roman theatres. But it's all sort of rather covered over now by grass and weeds and so on, stones in a field. But it was the tiered seating of quite a large Roman theatre, curving round in an arc, like we had actually in Colchester as well. And Colossians is about what it means to be a Christian. And it's about how Christians should live. Paul's instructing the Christians in Colossae. Chapter 1, verse 13, for example, he describes what happens when you become a Christian, first of all. And he describes it as like a transfer from darkness, the dominion of darkness, to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. A bit like perhaps changing your employer. You've got a new boss. Or perhaps changing your nationality. So you've got a new passport and a new flag and so on. New authorities. And chapter 3 here is about how to make that change. What to put away from you and what to take up afresh in your new life. And that's really important, I think, because many of us in Britain live lives which on the surface at least are indistinguishable from our neighbours and from those around us. And they had that trouble in Colossae too. Paul pleads with them, for example, not to go back to their old way of life and not to go back to Judaism and equally not to get hoodwinked by strangers into some strange, odd new ideas or new cults either. He says in verse 10, we're always being renewed, but after the image of our Creator, Jesus. But the pressure on us, of course, is constantly to be conformed to the image of this world, to the world's lifestyle. Maybe you're aware of that pressure from day to day when you watch television, when you see films, when you read magazines and newspapers and so on, or even when the neighbours buy a smart new car and you think, oh goodness, we better keep up with the neighbours and so on. Clothes, food, whatever it may be. We've just been down at New Wine a week ago, and New Wine have just appointed a new national leader for the New Wine movement, Paul Harcourt. Some of you might know him, the vicar of All Saints, Woodford Wells. And he's a great leader, I think. And he's saying that there's a new season coming in the church in Britain. And Stephen Cottrell and Justin Welby actually have been saying similar things. And we need to live distinctively in our world. That's one of Stephen Cottrell's particular phrases. We need to be different to those around us, not to be odd or strange, but to live lives where people say there's something attractive about the way those people live, those Christians. And it's because Christ shines through us. We need to show Jesus from day to day to the world around us. The church Bibles, if you read this passage in the church Bibles, they have a heading over the top called Holy Living, Rules for Holy Living. But when you read the chapter, it seems to me to be first about dying to bad behaviour before we live for good behaviour. There was a medieval clergyman called Jeremy Taylor, writing around the time of the Book of Common Prayer, the 1662 prayer book, and the Authorized Version and so on. And he wrote a pair of books called Holy Living and Holy Dying, because, let's face it, that's the order most of us do it in our lives, isn't it? Now, he's quite right. Christian faith is a matter of life and death. But in Christ, Paul says, actually, in Christ, we do it the other way round. We die to sin first, and then we live to righteousness. In other words, we follow Christ through his death on the cross and into his resurrection to eternal life. And Paul explains that actually in chapter 2, verses 9 to 15. And then he summarizes it here in the first four verses that Christopher read to us, chapter 3. So you could call this week, this bit that we're looking at, holy dying, especially verses 5 to 11. Next week, we're going to be looking at the good half, if you like, holy living, what we actually put in place. So this week, the cross, next week, the resurrection. When we come to Christ, we go through what he went through, dying to sin and living to righteousness. So, quick question. What are we to do then? What are we to get rid of? Well, it's basically all the bad things. Not rocket science, is it? Paul has a list. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. I don't know if any of you named those among your bad behaviours there. Maybe, who knows? When we discussed this earlier in the week in the men's study group, they said evil desires, well, that covers a lot, doesn't it? That's pretty general. That covers a multitude of sins, doesn't it? But all of these things that Paul mentions, all of these bad behaviours, are things that grow and expand in your life until eventually they block out God from view and God gets pushed aside from the place where he ought to be. So Paul says, get rid of these things. Then he has another list: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Oh, and lying to one another too. Don't do it, says Paul. Why? Because you have a new master, Jesus, and this is what he wants of you. And actually, to be blunt, these sins are not actually as much fun as you think they are. They're a bit of a letdown when you actually come to it. So, how might we actually stop these bad behaviours? Now, Paul doesn't have space to go into that here, but elsewhere in the Bible we're given tips. First of all, I think, number one, make sure that you are in Christ, that you're under his lordship, that you've made that transfer from the dominion of darkness to the kingdom of light. The reason is you can't actually do this without his help. Many people have tried to behave well, and in the end, something lets us down. There's always something that goes wrong. The Jews in the Old Testament tried really hard to obey the commandments, but in the end, they messed up in some way or other. They failed. But Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So the first thing we need to do is join Jesus' side. Be in Christ. Make sure that you're a Christian. Make the transfer to his kingdom. Second thing, flee temptation, the Bible tells us. There's no marks awarded for wandering into temptation and standing up bravely. The first thing the Bible says is flee temptation. Don't put yourself in danger. I remember hearing when I was young, a little boy who couldn't swim, but he was going down to the beach with his friends to play. And Mummy told him, look, you can't swim, so don't go into the sea. It's dangerous. Don't even take your swimming trunks. Bad plan. And then she saw him going out of the house with his swimming trunks and towel tucked under his arm. What? Stop, stop, stop. Why are you taking your swimming trunks and towel? Oh, he said, that's just in case I was tempted. Don't do it. Don't wander into temptation. Most of us actually know, don't we, instinctively, what it is that drags us down. What are the things that tempt you? Earlier this week, on Tuesday the 2nd of August, Selfridges put up their Christmas displays. Isn't that bad? Now, they know, actually, that people can be drawn in, and maybe tourists or visitors might say, oh, I'll start early, and I'll get in lots of Christmas presents and shopping and so on. Maybe that tempts you, I don't know. Maybe there are other things. Our society is built around tempting people, isn't it? Jesus said to his friends, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so that's why the Lord's Prayer says, lead us not into temptation. Another book says, if you come forward to serve the Lord, then prepare yourself for temptation. Let's have a little pause for a moment and just have a little think. What are the things that tempt you? What are the things that exert a pull on your spirit? Have a think for a moment. If the list gets too long, then stop. It's quite sobering, actually, sometimes, isn't it, to think how many things there are that in preparing this, I thought, oh my goodness, there's quite a long list of things that I find tempting. And it's difficult sometimes to resist, isn't it? The third thing Scripture tells us is if it does come near you, then nip it in the bud. Put it to death. Get rid of the thought. Get it away from you. Because actually being tempted is not wrong. Christ experienced temptation. That's normal. That's human. It's not wrong. It happens. That first glance. But the second look, the longer gaze, the consideration, the fantasy, that's where the trouble starts. So nip it in the bud. Stop it right there. St. Paul said, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to mankind. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your strength. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape so that you may be able to endure it. So stop the temptation. Stop those thoughts right there. How do you do that? Well, the fourth hint is replace it with a good thought. Replace the bad behaviour with good behaviour. Replace the temptation with Christ, with goodness. And as John's Gospel says, in the prologue at the start of the Gospel there, the light will banish the darkness. It will overcome the darkness. So plug the gap with good things. Now, that's actually the topic for next week. Fullness of Christ, holy living, if you like, rising to new life. So just to finish, remind me again, why is it that we do this? Why do we resist temptation? Why are we thinking of putting to death bad behaviours and replacing them with good? Well, I think there are two reasons. The first one is that we've changed sides. Do make sure you have changed sides, from darkness to light, from bad to good, from the devil to God. And when we change sides, we have a new master. And this is what God wants. This is what puts a smile on Jesus' face, is resisting evil, resisting bad behaviour, turning away from temptation and turning towards Christ. That's the first reason. But I think the second reason is that actually sin is not that much fun. The advertisers tempt you, don't they? They tell you that sin isn't bad, that breaking the rules is fun, that you can be selfish and you can get more and you can have more and you'll be happy and healthy and fulfilled. I want to tell you actually most of that is a con trick. Talk to the people who've bought loads and eaten tons and gone to bed with everyone else, and you'll get a very different story from life experience. It's fun to start with, maybe, but it's miserable in the end of it all. Author Philip Yancey says, "Faith means trusting in advance what only makes sense in reverse." It's often only with hindsight, isn't it, that we see the whole picture. So follow Jesus, resist temptation. It may be hard work to begin training, but it brings true and deep fulfillment in your life and into eternity. It's worth it. Wendy, would you come and lead a response for us? That would be great.